Welcome to Calvary Chapel Sebastian Podcast. We hope that you're blessed by this message.
We're going to be in Matthew 24 for a brief minute, and then we're going to be in Matthew 25. So Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And I want to open up by telling you a story about the Kloos household at 2 a.m. in the morning. So we live in West Melbourne, and this happened. My wife will correct me. She always does when I'm up here and tells stories. It's a true story, just the fine-tuned details are not there. So, but she remembers those. Praise the Lord, right? But one night, it was about 2:30, I think, in the morning. We were like dead asleep. And we heard this loud, how do you describe it? Just this loud crash, weird sound, bang, thump, whatever. Like something was going on in our backyard. And how many of you hate when that happens and it wakes you up? So how many of you by a show of hands just go, whatever, and you go back to sleep? Be honest, you're in church. One person. Okay, I just learned something about you. Show of hands, how many of you are like, what is up, and you get out of bed? Thank you, I'm not weird. Just the one person in the back. So I get up. Now, here's the problem. We like our house at 69 degrees at night. I know some of you are getting upset with me already. Don't hate me. So it's in the summer. Our windows are completely fogged up. It's just perspiration on the outside. So here I am, not going to tell you what I looked like, but I get out of bed, and I'm looking out the windows in our master bedroom into the backyard, and it's all fogged up. I can't see a thing. I go over to the master bathtub, and I stand in there and look at it and try to look through that window, not happening. Then I want to go to the sliding glass doors in the living room, but if I go there and someone's actually there, I'm going to get shot through the sliding glass doors, right? So I'm afraid to go there. I don't have floodlights on the back of my house because it didn't come with the house. So I'm standing there in my bedroom going, great. Is someone in my house? Is someone outside of my house? Are they making faces at me through the windows right now and I don't even know it? How insecure would you feel if that happened to you, right? Okay. I'm not going to tell you what happened yet. Hold on to that thought. Spoiler alert, cliffhanger, right? But I thought it could have been a thief breaking into my house. I had no cameras installed. I have cameras on the front of my house because I've got weird neighbors in front of me. And they like to throw batteries at my truck and eggs at my house. So we have cameras now. And yeah, so West Melbourne cops are on speed dial. So I don't have cameras in the back, just a little note there. But I want to turn to, I ask you to turn to chapter Matthew chapter 24. Go ahead and turn to 24 real quick. I'm going to speed up, Carol. I know you're like Greyhound ready to run out of the gate here. But in Matthew 24, Jesus is sitting on the Temple Mount. And he's sitting at this location. Here's a picture. So this all the way up at the top, those of you who've been to Israel, there it is. And he's sitting up there at the very top, and he's with his disciples. And this chapter 24 and 25 is this dialogue between Jesus and the disciples, and they're saying, what's going to happen, and when is the end of the world going to happen? Because Jesus is saying, do you see all this? It's going to be in ruins. And the disciples are like, what's going on? What's going to happen? And Jesus is in the middle, verse 3. If you're there, you can just look at it. And he's sitting in the Mount of Olives, and that's the picture. And it's he's revealing the end of the age. So like that's a heavy sermon for these disciples, okay? Now, I want you to understand that this conversation is happening before he goes to the cross. And what's ironic about this very passage is this conversation is that the Mount of Olives is the very location from which Jesus ascended to heaven after being resurrected from the grave and appearing to his disciples. The other thing that you need to understand about this is that the Mount of Olives is exactly where Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that Jesus Christ, his second coming, will return. Okay? So this is significant here. Now scoot down to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 42. Verse 42, let's read it together. Look what it says. Therefore, this is Jesus now. This is a conversation. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your what? Your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. You get where I'm at here. And I thought, wow, is it even possible to know when a thief would break into my house? Had I prepared, I could have probably figured out what that noise was and what was going on in my backyard, wouldn't you say? But church, tonight, I need you to understand there is an urgency in America. Do you sense it? There's an urgency in America to prepare. Are you paying attention to what is going around you? You remember when we came back and opened the doors on Wednesday night and we did this series, This Side of Heaven. We cannot think about being ready, which Carol's going to teach you about. We cannot think about being prepared unless we focus on what's on the other side of that door, and that is heaven awaits us. Are you prepared? But the question is, hear me, what are we preparing for? Oh, we can buy more chickens. We can buy more bullets. We can buy more honey. I can install cameras in my backyard. I can buy more floodlights for my backyard. That's all perfectly fine. I'm not poking at anybody. But look at verse 44. You're there. So you also must be what? Be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at the hour when you do not expect him. Now understand, there's nothing wrong with preparation, all right? I know my church. I know what you all are doing out there. I see your Facebook. If you don't want your pastor to know what's going on in your life, get off Facebook, all right? Because I watch. I'm a stalker. I know you. And the Lord speaks to me too, so. But being ready, church, understand, has nothing to do with anything physical or material. That's not the kind of readiness that the Bible's telling us tonight. That's not it. Verse 44, you might want to highlight that and put tonight's date and put Carol de Blasis right there. Because verse 44 tells us and warns us, and it asks us tonight, are we spiritually ready for the moment that Jesus takes us to our home? Church, are you ready? Not just physically, but are you spiritually ready? So at this time, I'm gonna have you turn to chapter 25, and will you please give a warm Calvary Chapel Sebastian welcome to Carol de Blasis.
Dude, look at this stage. This rocks. I love this stage. This is cool. And he gave me a prop and everything. He gave me a door. So cool. I love it. How are you? Other than a little damp, right? It's a little damp out there. Before I do this, let's pray. Father God, thank you. God, that you're coming back. Thanks that you haven't left us as orphans, God. Thank you that you're coming back for us, God. Lord, help us tonight to focus on your return, Lord God, and to focus for the ones that aren't ready, Lord God, the ones that walk among us, the ones that are with us, God, that we keep an eye on them too, God. And so, Father, light me up tonight, Lord. Anoint me to teach your word tonight, Father. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word this night, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to go to Matthew 25, verse 1. And I need a Bible.
Large print.
Oh, no. No.
We'll take my large print.
Okay, well, if you insist. 25, 1.
Right there for you.
Look at that. Thank you so much, Pastor. He's so good. He even gave me a prop Bible. Okay. 25, 1 through 13 says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us, you and you, and instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So, Vivian and I have found this great interesting video, and it's all about the ancient Galilean wedding ceremony. And so if I leave parts out, Vivian, you can kind of help me out here. So the ancient Galilean wedding ceremony was unique to the Galileans. And Jesus was a what? As a Galilean. And the boys were Galileans. So when Jesus referred to bridegrooms and bridesmaids and all this stuff, these boys knew that he was talking about the Galilean wedding ceremony. And so what would happen if a young man decided that he wanted to betroth a bride? He and his daddy would go to the gates of the city with the bride-to-be and her daddy, and his dad would read a covenant, and he would hand that covenant off to her daddy, and her daddy would read it. And then the bridegroom, this is so cool, the bridegroom would take wine and pour it into a cup and offer it to his bride-to-be. Okay, you with me? Now, unlike any other Middle Eastern wedding ceremony, this bride could say no. She could refuse the cup. And then everything would be done and they would all go back home. But if she took the cup and drank from the cup, then she had promised to be his bride. How cool is this? So he would go home, and he would go back to his daddy's house, and he would add a room on his daddy's house for his new bride, and she would go home, and she would start preparing to be the bride. And in about a year, that was about as long as it would last, about a year, then everybody knew things were coming, getting closer. Because, you know, they knew kind of when the dates were and they were all kind of aware. And there were people in the city who were invited to this wedding as well. And so the bridegroom would go home and he would make ready the room and he would prepare the feast. Okay, so he would prepare the feast. And then he waited. Because guess who was the only one who knew when that wedding would take place? His daddy. So anyway, so all of a sudden, his dad would wake up and tell his son, "It's time to go get your bride." And he had his boys with him, and he had his shofar, and he hit the streets. And he would blow the shofar so loud that it would wake up everybody. And the procession is coming down the street. And all the guests that were invited to this wedding ceremony would follow the bridegroom to the bride's house. And there she could hear the shofar, and out came her and her girls. But the bridegroom's party, this is so cool, had a litter, or like a like a chair. It was, yeah. So it was like two poles on this end, two poles on that, and a chair right in the middle. And the bride stepped over the poles, and the gentleman lifted up the chair, and she sat down. And they carried her all the way to the bridegroom's house. Her feet never hit the ground. Dude, that blows my mind. Your feet aren't going to hit the ground from your house to your bridegroom's home. Hallelujah. And so they got to the house, and the bride and the groom go in, and the wedding party comes out, and the door was shut, and nobody else could come in to the wedding feast. If you didn't get there in time, if you hadn't read the times, if you didn't know what was going on, the door was closed. So this is where we come to this 10 virgins and this story. So the boys are getting it. The boys are there. The guys are there. And they're understanding what he's talking about when he's talking about the bride and her bridesmaids. And so the first group of people that we're going to talk about are the five virgins, the five little girls that didn't have enough oil. And if you want to read a really good teaching on this, look at Charles Spurgeon's teaching on the five or the 10 bridesmaids. It's amazing. Charles Spurgeon calls these girls, they were the professors and not the possessors. I thought that was great. They were the professors, but they were not the possessors. And so Jesus talked about these folks in Luke and in Matthew, kind of like they're with us, but they're not of us. In Luke 3:17, he said, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So these girls were the chaff. And Jesus also said in Matthew 25:31 through 33, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So Jesus also is identifying these women that they were with us, but they weren't of us. Does that make sense? And we all know them. we all know who they are. My son, bless his heart, is 46 years old, and he's a professor, but he's not a possessor. But he speaks fluent Christianese. He was raised in the church. When I speak to him in Christianese, my son answers in Christianese. You know, son, if you were to stand before the Lord tonight and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? Then what would you say? Well, Mom, I'd say that Jesus is my Lord. He is, you know. I don't see anything. I don't see. But you're a professor. You're a wannabe, as me inmates would call it. You're a poser. You're a poser. You're not the real deal. And they walk among us. One time, Pastor Mark gave us all a bracelet, and the instructions with the bracelet were that if you saw somebody with the bracelet on, you asked them how you could pray for them. So I was at Chick-fil-A. I was rocking the Jesus chicken. And I got up there, and the little girl in the window had a bracelet on. I thought, sweet. I said, baby girl, you got a bracelet? She said, yes. I said, Pastor Mark told us that whenever we saw somebody with a bracelet on, we should ask them how we can pray for you. Pray for them. How can I pray for you? And I swear to you, all the blood left this little girl's face. She goes, what? I said, how can I pray for you? I'm all excited. How can I pray for you? She's looking around. Should I just be okay? Okay. And then she bravely said, I got to give her props. She said, how can I pray for you? I said, just pray that I'll be okay. She was a poser. She had her bracelet on and she looked good, but she wasn't of us. She wasn't with us. Some of the things that these statements, these folks use are, I'm a Christian. I just don't think that I should have to give up anything. I don't know what anything is. I don't know. I don't want to give all this up. I don't know what all this is yet. I haven't figured that out, but they don't want to give it all up. I'm a Christian. I just don't have time to be too involved. It's just too much. I'm a Christian. I just don't think that a regular church attendance is necessary. A couple, you know, I'm a Creaster. Christmas and Easter, I'm good. I'm a Christian. I'm a good person and very giving. I give money to the church at Christmas and Easter. I'm a Christian. I have a denomination that I'm sure is my ticket into heaven. I was married to one of those for 9 years. My husband, bless his heart, was a Catholic when I married him. I was Southern Baptist. He was Catholic. There's a whole story right there. But he, that was his big thing, that you know, I'm Catholic. Boom. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's the difference between religion and relationship. And so some people use that as a shield. I'm a Christian. My grandma was a Christian and my dad was a pastor. So that should be good enough. You know, if Jesus comes back, I'm going to hang on to mom's arm and I'm going out with her. Yeah, I've heard that too. That doesn't work. But in prison ministry, my girls over here are in prison ministry with me. We were doing solitary confinement one evening. And I was going from cell to cell to cell. And I'd walk up to the cell and I'd say, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "Sweet." "Okay." You know, there was like nothing. And it was like, "Okay, how can I pray for you?" And we'll pray for my mom and pray for my grandma and pray for my cousins and pray for my kids. And okay. And this happened cell to cell to cell. And so I got out that night. I thought, well, either two things have happened. Either there's been a massive revival in this prison and every one of these women are born again, or there's huge persecution in this prison and they've locked up all of the Christians. I don't know which one is happening. So I asked God, and I was able to lead a couple of them to the Lord that night, but it was like this, my hook, as my father used to call it, my hook wasn't working. So I said, God, I have to have another hook. And so what he told me, he said, tell them to tell you about the day they met Jesus Christ. Rock on. So the first girl, I was so excited. So the first little girl I got to in confinement, I said, "Are you Christian?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Tell me about the first day you met Jesus." And she looked like a deer in the headlights. Well, then I knew I could tell the goats from the sheep. You know, I had a great time that night. You know, those little girls didn't know what hit them. And it was like, man, cell to cell, tell me about the time you met. And some of them did, bless their little hearts. Some of them were saved. They were in prison, but they were saved. And so there's just those ways that we can tell the difference. When my husband was Catholic and I was a Christian, there was no spiritual hookup until he got saved. And then it was like, boom, you know, my spirit bore witness with his spirit. They tried to surprise me with his salvation. It didn't work because he was there. And I'm like, dude, this guy is spiritually alive. This is cray cray. And so they all were going to surprise me on Sunday night. And they were disappointed that I wasn't surprised. I had to give God all the glory for that. But anyway, but what they don't understand is that one day the door will be shut forever. Forever. Just like it was for the five unwise virgins. The door was shut. They couldn't go in. And there's going to be a lot of people that think that they can talk God out of hell. And you know who they are. You've experienced them. They think that they're going to be able to argue God out of hell. That he's not going to do that to him because they can argue him out of it. And they're not. Only God knows who these people are. You know, they walk among us. But only God knows who they are. And so our job is to love them as deeply as we love one another. I love those little girls in prison. And these women will tell you the same thing. We love those women because we were them. We were broken. We were messed up. We were them. Man, I could party hardy. I could smoke and joke and toke with the best of them. I partied with Led Zeppelin and Steppenwolf and Three Dog Night and man, I rode in the most opulent of limousines. I drank the best of liqueurs, and I smoked the best dope. But I have to tell you, this life that I have with Jesus Christ puts that all to shame. And that's what the goats need to know. The goats need to know that this lifestyle is amazing, and that, and it's just not heaven that they're getting. It's just life on earth that's so awesome. And so we keep looking for the goats. And then the five virgins who were ready to go into the bridegroom. And so, like Pastor Dave asked you tonight, are you vigilant? Now, I know that there's nothing going on in our country right now. Nothing to distract you at all. But isn't the enemy good at what he does? You know, I'm now on all the new stuff that everybody says, get on Parler and Newsmax and get all this stuff, you know. And I'm doing that because I want to know the truth. I want to know what's going on out there. But I have to tell you, after Election Day, I had a rock in my gut the size of a boulder. I was not happy. It was tough. You know, I wanted a red tsunami. You know, and I got a blue illegal mess. But I still have to stay vigilant. I still have to watch because the bridegroom's coming back. Woo, hallelujah for that. As the day of Jesus' return draws closer, life seems to be getting more and more difficult. Have you found that? What was it? Election weekend, we had a daylight savings time, we had the election, we had a pandemic, and we had a hurricane. And what? And yeah, that too. Halloween, yes. Craziness. And it's like, okay, God, you know. And I think what he's teaching us is like, hello, you know, what are you looking at here? What are you focusing on? And what does the enemy want us to focus on? But we have to be like the five virgins that had enough oil in their lamp. We need to be watching. We need to be looking. Christ has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is one of my very favorite scriptures because I get to talk about the Wizard of Oz. It says in this scripture that the lion, that's Satan, walks around like a roaring lion. And if you have this verse in your Bible, which obviously you do, you would probably want to underline that word because he wants to convince you that he is a lion. He wants you to think that he is fierce and nasty and powerful and just this great big lion. And so when I think about him now, I think about the lion in the Wizard of Oz. He had courage. Courage. And he ran up on Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man, and he was really mean to the Tin Man and the Scarecrow, and they were shaking, and hay was flying all over the place, and Dorothy was hiding behind the tree with Toto. And what did he do? He did the worst thing he could have done. He touched that dog. He touched Toto. Well, then it was on like Donkey Kong. I mean, she was like up in his face. And what did she do to him? She slapped the snot out of him, literally. Boom. And what did he do? He cried. Honey, you need to slap the tar out of Satan when he gets up in your face and tells him that he's not the roaring lion because he can't devour you. It ain't happening today, Jack. You are not devouring me today. You're not doing this to me today. I refuse. Jesus Christ has given me authority over you, and there is no way. When Satan tries to convince you that he's powerful, it's like a roach trying to convince a can of Raid that it's powerless over him. Keep that analogy in your brain. But that's exactly what it is. It's like a can of Raid feeling intimidated by a roach. because that's all he is, baby. He's just a roach. And you're the can of spray. And you can just send him scurrying back to hell where he belongs. So take authority. Don't allow him to devour you. You make that decision. You make that call. So be careful. He's also given us dominion over our flesh. Titus 2, 12 through 14 says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us, purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God's given you dominion over your flesh. You know, our flesh led us around for a long, long time. You know, what we saw, what we smelled, what we heard, what we touched, man, we were all over that. But now we have the dominion and the power to say no. We're not going there with you, flesh. You know, we're just not going there with you. Burger King is my biggest enticement. I confess that. I have to be careful. Flesh, we're not going to Burger King. So we also have dominion over our soul. Psalm 37, 8 and 9 says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. You have control over your soul, over your mind, your will, and your emotions. And David said in the Psalms, why so downcast, O my soul? You know, you have the right to say, we're not going there today. We're not doing that. No. You have the dominion to do that. Get off the news. Get off the national news. That's a word from God right there. You know, because that will keep your soul at peace. Watch what you're watching. Watch what you're listening to. Because if Satan can keep you all freaked out about what's going on and anxious and worried, and you're not vigilant, so be careful. We've been blessed to live an abundant life, rooted and grounded in Christ. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, so then just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Rooted and grounded, my tongue's getting faster. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So we have this amazing ability to live an abundant life. That even though all hell is breaking loose outside this church, we walk in peace, we walk in faith, we walk in joy, we walk in expectation. We are the peacemakers. We are not the peacekeepers. Where we go, peace goes. Where we go, joy goes. Where we go, God goes. We are a gift to the city of Sebastian. We're a gift. They're trying, that's why you know it's Satan, because they're trying so hard to get rid of us. But they have no idea what a blessing we are to them. And the longer we stick around, better things are going to be for them. So they're trying to get rid of us, but they don't know that they're trying to get rid of a treasure. Because we are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. Our job is to stay lit. Matthew 5, 13 and 16 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. Baby, you are here for a reason. You are salt and you are light and you are a child of the Most High God. You are blessed beyond imagination. You have unprecedented favor with God and man. He loves you. He adores you. He's crazy about you. Let him take care of all of that. And allow him to use you to take care of the kingdom. And when that shofar blows, man, we're going. I'm sliding in sideways. I'm just used up, worn out, exhausted. I'm just sliding in sideways. Because I don't want to stand before him and say, I didn't do this or I didn't do that. I want to tell him I've used every drop of blood. I've used every tear. I used every drop of sweat that you gave for me to the glory of your kingdom. I'm going to ask Pastor Dave to come up, and we're gonna play here.
Come on, let's give it up for Carol tonight. Carol, I'm just going to say I never partied with Led Zeppelin, but I listened to a lot of their albums back in the day. I'm going to start looking on the sleeves to see if you're in those pictures. There you go. And also, Pastor Craig and Cindy are going to take the same road you are to go home. There is a Burger King on 512. Make sure she doesn't stop there, okay? So they're going to tail you the whole way to Melbourne. So, all right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give the microphone to Carol. And I want to, were you encouraged by the word? The word is powerful. It cuts like a double-edged sword right to the marrow. So we're going to have Carol, we're going to have you ladies stand, just the ladies, and we're going to have Carol pray over you. So Carol, will you lead that? And then men, relax. I'm going to get you guys last, but ladies first.
I want you to lift your hands to your Heavenly Father. God, I bless these women. God, I bless them. God, I just thank you, Father, for perseverance over their lives in Jesus' name, God, that they can put aside all the things of the world, Lord, and to focus on the bridegroom, on that beautiful, beautiful face that they're going to be able to live with for eternity. God, bless them physically, financially, emotionally, and spiritually. God, tonight, pressed down, shaken together, running over, God, signs, wonders, and miracles following them. God, thank you that they have unprecedented favor with God and man. Thank you for angelic protection and divine provision over them. Bless them, Lord, from the top of their heads to the tip of their toes. Holy Spirit, tonight, baptize them fresh, just fresh, with an anointing, God, that when they walk out of this church tonight, their step is a little lighter, they're more excited about the kingdom, and they're more dedicated to the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Men, will you stand? Just reach your hands up, both your hands, or what if one hand, both hands up to the Lord. Father, God, you have created man. You have given him authority in your name. You told the disciples that they could go and do greater things than you yourself, Father. And so these men here tonight, God, would you wash over them? Lord, would you cleanse them? Would you cleanse their hands, cleanse their minds, cleanse their hearts? God, pour your spirit into them, overflow them tonight, Father. God, we pray and thank you for these men as we once were in the darkness, but you've brought us into the light and you've given us to rule and reign on the kingdom in heaven and on earth with you. You've given us families, you have given us wives, you have given us children, you have given us jobs, and you've put us exactly where we need to be tonight. We are influencers. Lord, you didn't take our cold heart of stone and bring it to human flesh and on fire for you for nothing. Ignite the fire in these men tonight. God, let them walk out of here knowing that one, they're going to walk through this door on this stage one day, on the other side that heaven awaits, but until then, Lord, take away any confusion about this world. Men are fixers. We try to fix things, but we cannot fix this nation alone. Only you can, Lord. But as men of God, we can be men of prayer, and we can be men of influence in this nation, in this state, in right here in Sebastian, West Melbourne, Palm Bay, wherever you're placed us. So, Lord, may this word that was taught tonight not fall void on the hearts of all of us. God, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise until the bridegroom comes and we await. And it's in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast channel. If this message impacted your life, we encourage you to share it with a friend. We're located at 1251 Sebastian Boulevard, just northeast of intersection 90th Avenue and State Road 512 in Sebastian, Florida. Our service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m., Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m., and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Sebastian Podcast. We hope that you're blessed by this message.
We're going to be in Matthew 24 for a brief minute, and then we're going to be in Matthew 25. So Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And I want to open up by telling you a story about the Kluse household at 2 a.m. in the morning. So we live in West Melbourne, and this happened, my wife will correct me, she always does when I'm up here and tells stories. It's a true story, just the fine-tuned details are not there. So, but she remembers those, praise the Lord, right? But one night, it was about 2:30, I think, in the morning, we were like dead asleep, and we heard this loud, how do you describe it? Just this loud crash, weird sound, bang, thump, whatever, like something was going on in our backyard. And how many of you hate when that happens and it wakes you up? So how many of you by a show of hands just go, whatever, and you go back to sleep? Be honest, you're in church. One person. Okay, I just learned something about you. Show of hands, how many of you are like, what is up, and you get out of bed? Thank you. I'm not weird. Just the one person in the back. So I get up. Now, here's the problem. We like our house at 69 degrees at night. I know some of you are getting upset with me already. Don't hate me. So it's in the summer. Our windows are completely fogged up. It's just perspiration on the outside. So here I am, not going to tell you what I looked like, but I get out of bed, and I'm looking out the windows in our master bedroom into the backyard, and it's all fogged up. I can't see a thing. I go over to the master bathtub, and I stand in there and look at it and try to look through that window, not happening. Then I want to go to the sliding glass doors in the living room, but if I go there and someone's actually there, I'm going to get shot through the sliding glass doors, right? So I'm afraid to go there. I don't have floodlights on the back of my house because it didn't come with the house. So I'm standing there in my bedroom going, great. Is someone in my house? Is someone outside of my house? Are they making faces at me through the windows right now and I don't even know it? How insecure would you feel if that happened to you, right? Okay, I'm not going to tell you what happened yet. Hold on to that thought. Spoiler alert, cliffhanger, right? But I thought it could have been a thief breaking into my house. I had no cameras installed. I have cameras on the front of my house because I've got weird neighbors in front of me. And they like to throw batteries at my truck and eggs at my house. So we have cameras now. And yeah, so West Melbourne cops are on speed dial. So I don't have cameras in the back, just a little note there. But I want to Matthew chapter 24. Go ahead and turn to 24 real quick. I'm going to speed up, Carol. I know you're like Greyhound ready to run out of the gate here. But In Matthew 24, Jesus is sitting on the Temple Mount. And he's sitting at this location. Here's a picture. So this all the way up at the top, those of you who've been to Israel, there it is. And he's sitting up there at the very top, and he's with his disciples. And this chapter 24 and 25 is this dialogue between Jesus and the disciples, and they're saying, what's going to happen, and when is the end of the world going to happen? Because Jesus is saying, do you see all this? It's going to be in ruins. And the disciples are like, what's going on? What's going to happen? And Jesus is in the middle, verse 3, if you're there, you can just look at it. And he's sitting in the Mount of Olives, and that's the picture. And he's revealing the end of the age. So like that's a heavy sermon for these disciples, okay? Now I want you to understand that this conversation is happening before he goes to the cross. And what's ironic about this very passage is this conversation is that the Mount of Olives is the very location from which Jesus ascended to heaven after being resurrected from the grave and appearing to his disciples. The other thing that you need to understand about this is that the Mount of Olives is exactly where Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that Jesus Christ, his second coming, will return. Okay? So this is significant here. Now scoot down to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 42. Verse 42, let's read it together. Look what it says. Therefore, this is Jesus now. This is a conversation. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your what? Your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. You get where I'm at here. And I thought, wow, is it even possible to know when a thief would break into my house? Had I prepared, I could have probably figured out what that noise was and what was going on in my backyard, wouldn't you say? But church, tonight, I need you to understand there is an urgency in America. Do you sense it? There's an urgency in America to prepare. Are you paying attention to what is going around you? You remember when we came back and opened the doors on Wednesday night and we did this series, This Side of Heaven. We cannot think about being ready, which Carol's going to teach you about. We cannot think about being prepared unless we focus on what's on the other side of that door, and that is heaven awaits us. Are you prepared? But the question is, hear me, what are we preparing for? Oh, we can buy more chickens. We can buy more bullets. We can buy more honey. I can install cameras in my backyard. I can buy more floodlights for my backyard. That's all perfectly fine. I'm not poking at anybody. But look at verse 44. You're there. So you also must be what? Be ready, because the Son of Man will come at the hour when you do not expect him. Now understand, there's nothing wrong with preparation. All right, I know my church. I know what you all are doing out there. I see your Facebook. If you don't want your pastor to know what's going on in your life, get off Facebook. All right? Because I watch. I'm a stalker. I know you. And the Lord speaks to me too. So, but being ready, church, understand, has nothing to do with anything physical or material. That's not the kind of readiness that the Bible's telling us tonight. That's not it. Verse 44, you might want to highlight that and put tonight's date and put Carol de Blasis right there. Because verse 44 tells us and warns us, and it asks us tonight, are we spiritually ready for the moment that Jesus takes us to our home? Church, are you ready? not just physically, but are you spiritually ready? So at this time, I'm going to have you turn to chapter 25, and will you please give a warm Calvary Chapel Sebastian welcome to Carol de Blasis.
Dude, look at this stage. This rocks. I love this stage. This is cool. And he gave me a prop and everything. He gave me a door. So cool. I love it. How are you? Other than a little damp, right? It's a little damp out there. Before I do this, let's pray. Father God, thank you. God, that you're coming back. Thanks that you haven't left us as orphans, God. Thank you that you're coming back for us, God. Lord, help us tonight to focus on your return, Lord God, and to focus for the ones that aren't ready, Lord God, the ones that walk among us, the ones that are with us, God, that we keep an eye on them too, God. And so, Father, light me up tonight, Lord. Anoint me to teach your word tonight, Father. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word this night, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to go to Matthew 25, verse 1, and I need a Bible.
Large print.
Oh, no. No.
We'll take my large print.
Okay, well, if you insist. 25, 1.
Right there for you.
Look at that. Thank you so much, Pastor. He's so good. He even gave me a prop Bible. Okay. 25, 1 through 13 says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. And instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So Vivian and I have found this great, interesting video, and it's all about the ancient Galilean wedding ceremony. And so if I leave parts out, Vivian, you can kind of help me out here. So the ancient Galilean wedding ceremony was unique to the Galileans. And Jesus was a what? As a Galilean. And the boys were Galileans. So when Jesus referred to bridegrooms and bridesmaids and all this stuff, these boys knew that he was talking about the Galilean wedding ceremony. And so what would happen if a young man decided that he wanted to betroth a bride? He and his daddy would go to the gates of the city with the bride-to-be and her daddy, and his dad would read a covenant. And he would hand that covenant off to her daddy, and her daddy would read it. And then the bridegroom, this is so cool. The bridegroom would take wine and pour it into a cup and offer it to his bride-to-be. Okay, you with me? Now, unlike any other Middle Eastern wedding ceremony, this bride could say no. She could refuse the cup, and then everything would be done, and they would all go back home. But if she took the cup and drank from the cup, then she had promised to be his bride. How cool is this? So he would go home, and he would go back to his daddy's house, and he would add a room on his daddy's house for his new bride, and she would go home, and she would start preparing to be the bride. And in about a year, that was about as long as it would last, about a year, then everybody knew things were coming, getting closer because, you know, they knew kind of when the dates were and they were all kind of aware. And there were people in the city who were invited to this wedding as well. And so the bridegroom would go home and he would make ready the room and he would prepare the feast. Mama. Okay, so he would prepare the feast. And then he waited. Because guess who was the only one who knew when that wedding would take place? His daddy. So anyway, so all of a sudden, his dad would wake up and tell his son, it's time to go get your bride. And he had his boys with him, and he had his shofar, and he hit the streets. And he would blow the shofar so loud that it would wake up everybody. And the procession is coming down the street. And all the guests that were invited to this wedding ceremony would follow the bridegroom to the bride's house. And there she could hear the shofar, and out came her and her girls. But the bridegroom's party, this is so cool, had a litter or like a chair. It would, yeah. So it was like two poles on this end, two poles on that, and a chair right in the middle. And the bride stepped over the poles, and the gentleman lifted up the chair, and she sat down. And they carried her all the way to the bridegroom's house. Her feet never hit the ground. Dude, that blows my mind. Your feet aren't going to hit the ground from your house to your bridegroom's home. Hallelujah. And so they got to the house, and the bride and the groom go in, and the wedding party comes out, and the door was shut. And nobody else could come in to the wedding feast. If you didn't get there in time, if you hadn't read the times, if you didn't know what was going on, the door was closed. So this is where we come to this 10 virgins and this story. So the boys are getting it. The boys are there. The guys are there. And they're understanding what he's talking about when he's talking about the bride and her bridesmaids. And so the first group of people that we're going to talk about are the five virgins, the five little girls that didn't have enough oil. And if you want to read a really good teaching on this, look at Charles Spurgeon's teaching on the five or the 10 bridesmaids. It's amazing. Charles Spurgeon calls these girls, they were the professors and not the possessors. I thought that was great. They were the professors, but they were not the possessors. And so Jesus talked about these folks in Luke and in Matthew, kind of like they're with us, but they're not of us. In Luke 3:17, he said, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So these girls were the chaff. And Jesus also said in Matthew 25:31-33, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So Jesus also is identifying these women that they were with us, but they weren't of us. Does that make sense? And we all know them. we all know who they are. My son, bless his heart, is 46 years old, and he's a professor, but he's not a possessor. But he speaks fluent Christianese. He was raised in the church. When I speak to him in Christianese, my son answers in Christianese, you know. Son, if you were to stand before the Lord tonight and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, then what would you say? Well, Mom, I'd say that Jesus is my Lord. He is, you know. I don't see anything. I don't see. But you're a professor. You're a wannabe, as my inmates would call it. You're a poser. You're a poser. You're not the real deal. And they walk among us. One time, Pastor Mark gave us all a bracelet, and the instructions with the bracelet were that if you saw somebody with the bracelet on, you ask them how you could pray for them. So I was at Chick-fil-A. I was rocking the Jesus chicken. And I got up there, and the little girl in the window had a bracelet on. I thought, sweet. I said, baby girl, you got a bracelet? She said, yes. I said, Pastor Mark told us that whenever we saw somebody with a bracelet on, we should ask them how we can pray for you. Pray for them. How can I pray for you? And I swear to you, all the blood left this little girl's face. She goes, what? I said, how can I pray for you? I'm all excited. How can I pray for you? She's looking around. Should I just be okay? Okay. And then she bravely said, I got to give her props. She said, how can I pray for you? I said, just pray that I'll be okay. She was a poser. She had her bracelet on and she looked good, but she wasn't of us. She wasn't with us. Some of the things that these statements, these folks use are, I'm a Christian. I just don't think that I should have to give up anything. I don't know what anything is. I don't know. I don't want to give all this up. I don't know what all this is yet. I haven't figured that out, but they don't want to give it all up. I'm a Christian. I just don't have time to be too involved. It's just too much. I'm a Christian. I just don't think that a regular church attendance is necessary. I'm a Creaster. Christmas and Easter, I'm good. I'm a Christian. I'm a good person and very giving. I give money to the church at Christmas and Easter. I'm a Christian. I have a denomination that I'm sure is my ticket into heaven. I was married to one of those for 9 years. My husband, bless his heart, was a Catholic when I married him. I was Southern Baptist. He was Catholic. There's a whole story right there. But he, that was his big thing, that you know, I'm Catholic. Boom. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's the difference between religion and relationship. And so some people use that as a shield. I'm a Christian, my grandma was a Christian, and my dad was a pastor, so that should be good enough, you know. If Jesus comes back, I'm gonna hang on to mom's arm and I'm going out with her. Yeah, I've heard that be too. That doesn't work. But in prison ministry, my girls over here are in prison ministry with me, we were doing solitary confinement one evening, and I was going from cell to cell to cell, and I'd walk up to the cell and I'd say, are you a Christian? Yes. Sweet. Okay. You know, there was like nothing. And it was like, okay, how can I pray for you? And we'll pray for my mom and pray for my grandma and pray for my cousins and pray for my kids. And okay. And this happened cell to cell to cell. And so I got out that night. I thought, well, either two things have happened. Either there's been a massive revival in this prison and every one of these women are born again, or there's huge persecution in this prison and they've locked up all of the Christians. I don't know which one is happening. So I asked God, and I was able to lead a couple of them to the Lord that night, but it was like this, my hook, as my father used to call it, my hook wasn't working. So I said, I got to have to have another hook. And so what he told me, he said, tell them to tell you about the day they met Jesus Christ. Rock on. So the first girl, I was so excited. So the first little girl I got to in confinement, I said, are you Christian? She said, yes. And I said, tell me about the first day you met Jesus. And she looked like a deer in the headlights. Well, then I knew I could tell the goats from the sheep. You know, I had a great time that night. You know, those little girls didn't know what hit them. And it was like, man, you sell the cell. Tell me about the time you met. And some of them did, bless their little hearts. Some of them were saved. They were in prison, but they were saved. And so there's just those ways that we can tell the difference. When my husband was Catholic and I was a Christian, there was no spiritual hookup until he got saved. And then it was like, boom, you know, my spirit bore witness with his spirit. They tried to surprise me with his salvation. It didn't work because he was there. And I'm like, dude, this guy is spiritually alive. This is cray cray. And so they all were going to surprise me on Sunday night. And they were disappointed that I wasn't surprised. I had to give God all the glory for that. But anyway, but what they don't understand is that one day the door will be shut forever. Forever. Just like it was for the five unwise virgins. The door was shut. They couldn't go in. And there's going to be a lot of people that think that they can talk God out of hell. And you know who they are. You've experienced them. They think that they're going to be able to argue God out of hell. That he's not going to do that to him because they can argue him out of it. And they're not. Only God knows who these people are. You know, they walk among us. But only God knows who they are. And so our job is to love them as deeply as we love one another. I love those little girls in prison. And these women will tell you the same thing. We love those women because we were them. We were broken. We were messed up. We were them. Man, I could party hardy. I could smoke and joke and toke with the best of them. I partied with Led Zeppelin and Steppenwolf and Three Dog Night. And man, I rode in the most opulent of limousines. I drank the best of liqueurs. And I smoked the best dope. But I have to tell you, this life that I have with Jesus Christ puts that all to shame. And that's what the goats need to know. The goats need to know that this lifestyle is amazing. And it's just not heaven that they're getting. It's just life on earth that's so awesome. And so we keep looking for the goats. And then we have. Those are notes. Oh, that was good. The five virgins who were ready to go into the bridegroom. And so, like Pastor Dave asked you tonight, are you vigilant? Now, I know that there's nothing going on in our country right now. Nothing to distract you at all. But isn't the enemy good at what he does? You know, I'm now on all the new stuff that everybody says, get on Parler and Newsmax and get all this stuff, you know. And I'm doing that because I want to know the truth. I want to know what's going on out there. But I have to tell you, after Election Day, I had a rock in my gut the size of a boulder. I was not happy. It was tough. You know, I wanted a red tsunami. You know, and I got a blue illegal mess. But I still have to stay vigilant. I still have to watch. Because the bridegroom's coming back. Woo, hallelujah for that. As the day of Jesus' return draws closer, life seems to be getting more and more difficult. Have you found that? What was it? Election weekend, we had a daylight savings time, we had the election, we had a pandemic, and we had a hurricane. And what? That too. Halloween, yes. Craziness. And it's like, okay, God, you know, and I think what he's teaching us is like, hello, you know, what are you looking at here? What are you focusing on? And what does the enemy want us to focus on? But we have to be like the five virgins that had enough oil in their lamp. We need to be watching. We need to be looking. Christ has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And first, Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is one of my very favorite scriptures because I get to talk about the Wizard of Oz. It says in this scripture that the lion, that's Satan, walks around like a roaring lion. And if you have this verse in your Bible, which obviously you do, you would probably want to underline that word. Because he wants to convince you that he is a lion. He wants you to think that he is fierce and nasty and powerful and just this great big lion. And so when I think about him now, I think about the lion in the Wizard of Oz. He had courage. Courage. And he ran up on Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man, and he was really mean to the Tin Man and the Scarecrow, and they were shaking, and hay was flying all over the place, and Dorothy was hiding behind the tree with Toto. And what did he do? He did the worst thing he could have done. He touched that dog. he touched Toto. Well, then it was on like Donkey Kong. I mean, she was like up in his face. And what did she do to him? She slapped the snot out of him, literally. Boom. And what did he do? He cried. Honey, you need to slap the tar out of Satan when he gets up in your face and tells him that he's not the roaring lion because he can't devour you. It ain't happening today, Jack. You are not devouring me today. You're not doing this to me today. I refuse. Jesus Christ has given me authority over you, and there is no way. When Satan tries to convince you that he's powerful, it's like a can, it's like a roach trying to convince a can of Raid that it's powerless over him. Keep that analogy in your brain. But that's exactly what it is. It's like a can of Raid feeling intimidated by a roach, because that's all he is, baby. He's just a roach, and you're the can of spray. And you can just send him scurrying back to hell where he belongs. So take authority. Don't allow him to devour you. You make that decision. You make that call. So be careful. He's also given us dominion over our flesh. Titus 2, 12 through 14 says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us, purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God's given you dominion over your flesh. You know, our flesh led us around for a long, long time. You know, what we saw, what we smelled, what we heard, what we touched, man, we were all over that. But now we have the dominion and the power to say no. We're not going there with you, flesh. You know, we're just not going there with you. Burger King is my biggest enticement. I confess that. I have to be careful. Flesh, we're not going to Burger King. So we also have dominion over our soul. Psalm 37, 8 and 9 says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. You have control over your soul, over your mind, your will, and your emotions. And David said in the Psalms, why so downcast, oh my soul? You know, you have the right to say, we're not going there today. We're not doing that. We're not, no. You have the dominion to do that. Get off the news. Get off the national news. That's a word from God right there. You know, because that will keep your soul at peace. Watch what you're watching. Watch what you're listening to. Because if Satan can keep you all freaked out about what's going on and anxious and worried, and you're not vigilant, so be careful. We've been blessed to live an abundant life, rooted and grounded in Christ. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, so then just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Rooted and grounded. My tongue's getting faster. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So we have this amazing ability to live an abundant life, that even though all hell is breaking loose outside this church, we walk in peace, we walk in faith, we walk in joy, we walk in expectation. We are the peacemakers. We are not the peacekeepers. Where we go, peace goes. Where we go, joy goes. Where we go, God goes. We are a gift to the city of Sebastian. We're a gift. They're trying, that's why they're, that you know it's Satan, because they're trying so hard to get rid of us, but they have no idea what a blessing we are to them. And the longer we stick around, better things are gonna be for them. So they're trying to get rid of us, but they don't know that they're trying to get rid of a treasure. Because we are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. Our job is to stay lit. Matthew 5, 13 and 16 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. Baby, you are here for a reason. You are salt and you are light. And you are a child of the Most High God. You are blessed beyond imagination. You have unprecedented favor with God and man. He loves you. He adores you. He's crazy about you. Let him take care of all of that. And allow him to use you to take care of the kingdom. And when that shofar blows, man, we're going. I'm sliding in sideways. I'm just used up, worn out, exhausted. I'm just sliding in sideways because I don't want to stand before him and say, I didn't do this or I didn't do that. I want to tell him I've used every drop of blood. I've used every tear. I used every drop of sweat that you gave for me to the glory of your kingdom. I'm going to ask Pastor Dave to come up. And we're gonna play here.
Come on, let's give it up for Carol tonight. Carol, I'm just gonna say I never partied with Led Zeppelin, but I listened to a lot of their albums back in the day. I'm gonna start looking on the sleeves to see if you're in those pictures. There you go. And also, Pastor Craig and Cindy are going to take the same road you are to go home. There is a Burger King on 512. Make sure she doesn't stop there, okay? So they're going to tail you the whole way to Melbourne. So, all right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give the microphone to Carol. Were you encouraged by the word? The word is powerful. It cuts like a double-edged sword. Right to the morrow. So we're going to have Carol, we're going to have you ladies stand, just the ladies, and we're going to have Carol pray over you. So Carol, will you lead that? And then men, relax. I'm going to get you guys last, but ladies first.
I want you to lift your hands to your Heavenly Father. God, I bless these women. God, I bless them. God, I just thank you, Father, for perseverance over their lives in Jesus' name, God, that they can put aside all the things of the world, Lord, and to focus on the bridegroom, on that beautiful, beautiful face that they're going to be able to live with for eternity. God, bless them physically, financially, emotionally, and spiritually. God, tonight, pressed down, shaken together, running over, God, signs, wonders, and miracles following them. God, thank you that they have unprecedented favor with God and man. Thank you for angelic protection and divine provision over them. Bless them, Lord, from the top of their heads to the tip of their toes. Holy Spirit, tonight, baptize them fresh, just fresh, with an anointing, God, that when they walk out of this church tonight, their step is a little lighter, they're more excited about the kingdom, and they're more dedicated to the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Men, will you stand? Just reach your hands up, both your hands, or what if one hand, both hands up to the Lord. Father, God, you have created man. You have given him authority in your name. You told the disciples that they could go and do greater things than you yourself, Father. And so these men here tonight, God, would you wash over them? Lord, would you cleanse them? Would you cleanse their hands, cleanse their minds, cleanse their hearts? God, pour your Spirit into them, overflow them tonight, Father. God, we pray and thank you for these men as we once were in the darkness, but you've brought us into the light and you've given us to rule and reign on the kingdom in heaven and on earth with you. You've given us families, you have given us wives, you have given us children, you have given us jobs, and you've put us exactly where we need to be tonight. We are influencers. Lord, you didn't take our cold heart of stone and bring it to human flesh and on fire for you for nothing. Ignite the fire in these men tonight. God, let them walk out of here knowing that one, they're gonna walk through this door on this stage one day, on the other side that heaven awaits, but until then, Lord, take away any confusion about this world. Men are fixers. We try to fix things, but we cannot fix this nation alone. Only you can, Lord. But as men of God, we can be men of prayer, and we can be men of influence in this nation, in this state, in right here in Sebastian, West Melbourne, Palm Bay, wherever you're placed us. So Lord, may this word that was taught tonight not fall void on the hearts of all of us. God, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise until the bridegroom comes and we await. And it's in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast channel. If this message impacted your life, we encourage you to share it with a friend. We're located at 1251 Sebastian Boulevard, just northeast of intersection 90th Avenue and State Road 512 in Sebastian, Florida. Our service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m., Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m., and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.